Ever wonder to yourself, how do I get God to give me a break? How do I get God to bless me? Like, it seems like other people experience God's blessing, but it's just not seemingly working for me. How does God bless people? And maybe why isn't he blessing me? And what does the Bible have to say about what is God's blessing, and how do we get it? And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, maybe it's a definition change. Maybe we have to reconfigure what we consider as a blessing. I mean, we would never ask that question out loud, of course, because we're all Christians and we never ask those sort of things out loud. But in our hearts and in our spirits, I bet we ask it a lot. I mean, seriously, God, I feel like I'm doing good things, but I don't feel like you're blessing me. I don't feel like you're holding up your end of the deal. Like, what do I have to do here? In today's passage, I trust by the grace of God and his Spirit and the providence of his word is going to give us that answer. So head over to Genesis. We are going to be in Genesis 22. If you are visiting with us, our MO here is that we say that this Bible is God's complete and infallible and authoritative word. And we stand under that. And so with that, we come to God's word and we understand God's word by the power of the Spirit. And we say, what is this saying? What is this meaning? And then we do the hard work of then applying that to our lives. We don't want to come to God's word with our ideas and then make God's word shoehorn into that to support our ideas. Because then who's the object of that? Us. We submit to God's word. And so if you're visiting with us, we have been going through the book of John. And we're taking a little break for Advent. And we're going through a couple passages in Genesis that point to Christmas. And that may have shocked some people, thinking that Genesis was, isn't that just a weird story of creation and there's a guy with a boat and there's all kinds of other things that happen in Genesis. And yes, but all those things point to the big story of the Bible, because God's Bible tells one story. It's a story of God and his redemption of a sinful, fallen human race for his glory. And so as we parachute into another section of Genesis today, we fast forward from that scene in the garden where God's big story, the gospel, was foretold on pretty much page 3 of your Bible. That God said there would be someone who would come. That from creation, sin entered the world shortly after, an offspring would come. That's going to be a very important word today. Who would conquer sin and Satan. And at this side of the cross, we know that that is Jesus. We know that that happened. That Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And one major thing that shakes out of that is God's response to sin being grace. And think about that. I mean, if you were here last week, you think about how they blatantly violated God's command. Blatantly let Satan deceive them, and they violated God's command. And God said, if you did that, you would die. And what did he respond with? He responded by defending them. He went right to the serpent, and God's response to sin was grace. And church, God is still defending us. God is still purifying us through the grace of Jesus Christ. Death was introduced by their sin, and he could have killed them right there, but instead he came to their defense. And God is still coming to the defense of sinners who call on Jesus. Amen? That is a good. Are you guys with me today? Are you good? Okay, all right, just making sure. I know some of you are like trying to get out of the way of the sun, and you're looking outside in the snow. I understand it's pretty, but this is good stuff. Hang in together. The theme of there is someone coming, there's a king coming, there's a Messiah coming, there's an offspring coming, is going to be traced through the family line of Israel. And we're going to skip a few points of that family line today that started with Adam and Eve. And we're going to look at Abraham today, the father of Israel, right? God started the nation through Abraham. And as a major part, his centerpiece, that the Messiah would come through the line of Israel, starting with Abraham. And you'll notice that there's a backbone going throughout all of Genesis that says there's someone who's going to come. There's a Messiah, there's a Redeemer that will come. And Abraham in the story is going to continue. Look at Genesis 22, starting at verse 15. It says this, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And just stop right there. And some of you may not be familiar with your Bibles, and you're jumping into this and you're like, what's happening? I feel like I just jumped into like the second season of Stranger Things and I didn't watch the first. I don't know what's going on right now. God instructed Abraham. I don't watch Stranger Things. It's just a contextual joke, just to be clear there. God instructed Abraham. If you look back in Genesis 22, it says that he instructed him to sacrifice his one and only son. And if you're new to the Bible and you're new to that story, again, that doesn't help you very much because you're like, wait, what? He told Abraham to sacrifice his son, like as a human sacrifice. Does anybody else think that's absolutely crazy? Which it is. But we need to put our human perspective on hold just for a minute here as we think about that, because we're dealing with God, and we're dealing with God in a unique time in redemptive history. Okay? Abraham's faith in God is completely legit. He's absolutely certain that if God commands him to do something, no matter what it is, his response is going to be obedience, immediate obedience. And Abraham thinks that even if he would go through that whole thing, and even if he actually would kill his son, we're talking about God here, the owner of life and death. So wouldn't God be able to raise Isaac from the dead? He sure would be. We see Abraham that just obeys God immediately. His one and only son that we saw in our text. If you know anything about Abraham and Isaac, he's an old dude. And he waited 75 years or more to have this son. And God tells him to sacrifice him. This is not the work of some psychotic, sadistic God. And remember, God knows all about giving up a son for a sacrifice. This is nothing that God has called him to that God does not experience in and of himself. And through that sacrifice of Jesus, we have a promise. We have a redemption. The promise of redemption that started with God using Abraham to create the nation of Israel that required unwavering obedience from Abraham in one of the most toughest situations possible. But God doesn't allow anything to come into our lives that he doesn't understand what it feels like. Sometimes we think that God is up there and he's not really understanding, and we can't divorce the fact that God called Abraham to do this, and God knows exactly what that would feel like to lose a son. And we have to realize that. We have a great priest who is not unable to identify and sympathize with us in our weakness. He knows that. He knows everything we feel because he feels it too. Yet God's ways are not our ways. He is above us. He isn't like us. He operates on a different level entirely. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble, right? We try and bring God down and we try and figure him out. Church, we're not going to figure God out. We can understand God a little bit more, but we have to understand he's above us. And he is working a plan that is far above just Abraham and Isaac in this point. God is reiterating a covenant in our passage that I just read, that he made with Abraham back in Genesis 12, where he promised to bless him, where he promised to multiply him. It's a covenant promise to not only bless him, but bless the whole world through him. And funny thing about this covenant, it's a one-sided covenant. Normally, a covenant is ratified by both parties. There's one side and there's another side, and they agree. And it depends on the contribution, the successful contribution of both sides of that. Not so with God. Because we're talking about God. God is not dependent on us to complete his plan. And that's why it says in our passage, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." And Jesse read it for us. There is nothing, no one else higher that God could swear by. There's no one higher than God. So God says, this is on me. This whole covenant is on me. It's a one-sided covenant, and it is up to me to fulfill. And therein, we can even get some encouragement this morning, because we can say God will do what God has promised. God will do what God has promised. It depends on God. By myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord. He is good. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he is loving. But look at what he says, though. By myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. right? The Hebrew under this text is strong and emphatic. It literally says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. If you're rolling old school with King James, it says it even a little bit more poetically. It says that in the blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. God's stressing these things in the Hebrew because he's saying it's a sure thing. It is certainty. 100% sure that I will do what I have promised. And Abraham, a few chapters ago, was an old guy without any offspring. And God promised him that he would have a son. And through that son, he would bless the whole world. And God will do what God has promised. You know, it's like that song, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, right? Youth group days or Sunday school days. That's what he's talking about here. Right, there's going to be offspring that is going to give birth to a nation, and then through a nation, the Messiah will come, and through faith in the Messiah, the whole world will be blessed. The coming of Jesus at Christmas. And here's what this means: the biggest promise God made is to provide then reconciliation and redemption, and he does that through Jesus Christ. It's such a powerful and pervasive promise that Scripture kind of beats this little heartbeat throughout Scripture. If you turn to one verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says simply this: all of God's promises find their yes in him. All of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. And so that's nice, but what does that mean? Well, will God ever forgive me? Yes, in Jesus Christ. Does God love me? Yes. He loves me through Jesus Christ. Will he sustain me in the middle of this trial? Yes, because of Jesus Christ. All of God's promises, church, find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because God will do what God has promised. But here's the caveat. False teaching will ascribe anything to this doctrine and say that God owes us, right? And let me be really clear. God doesn't owe us anything. He really doesn't. God, you promised me healing. I'm going to put healing on there, that God is going to do what God has promised. And so I want healing and I want it right now. That's not what we're talking about here. God, I want you to fix this family situation right now. God, where's that spouse that you promised me? I want him or her right now. You said it in your word. You will give it to me. So give it to me. God doesn't owe us anything. We're talking about different kinds of blessings. We have to understand that our God is good, and he always has his good in mind. But just like the Messiah took hundreds of years to come, sometimes God's promises take a long time to come. Abraham waited 75 years. The church waited hundreds of years for the Messiah. People are like, I ain't waiting hundreds of years for a husband. That ain't going to happen. I recently tweeted the words of theologian J.I. Packer, which said this: what God has promised and when he will fulfill it are separate questions. What God has promised and when he will fulfill it are separate questions. God will do what God has promised. It may not be in our timing, right? Because then that puts us in charge and not God. And last time I checked, God was in charge of the plan. And at just the right time, God gave us Christ. Otherwise, it makes us the object of glory and us the object of worship. But it's dependent on God to do what God has promised. As for Abraham, he was part of something very specific in this covenant promise. Look at the second half of 17, which I left off. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Does this have a familiar ring to it if you were here last week? When we were in Genesis 3, we were talking about how there would be an offspring that would come that would crush the head, right? The tone is very similar to what we saw last week, where the coming of Jesus conquers sin and Satan. And this possessing the gates of his enemies, okay, cities back then had walls, and the walls had to have a gate for people to go in and out and do various things, and access and exit and all of that to the city. And so if you possess the gates, you possess the city. You possessed those gates. You controlled the city. You were the one ruling over the city. Imagine if you controlled all the gates, the bridges and the tunnels into Manhattan, right? It's yours, right? You are controlling who's coming in and out of the city. It's just like that. The offspring of the Messiah, or the offspring, which is the Messiah rather, would conquer the city of his enemy, and he would rule over him. And I think this goes along with last week, saying that our enemy has already been defeated. Our enemy has been defeated. We saw that last week. That someone will come. That Satan doesn't have the last word. That evil doesn't have the last word. As bad as it looks today, we know how it ends. We know that evil will not win. And we know that Jesus has come. And we know that metaphorically, he has possessed the gates of the city. The offspring of Abraham, the Messiah. And Jesus did that on the cross. And this kind of makes us think about spiritual warfare. And there's much talk about spiritual warfare today, and about all of it is wrong. Here's biblical spiritual warfare. James 4:7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Period. Right? Don't give a defeated enemy too much credit. Give the victorious king his due. Jesus has conquered the enemy. Let's not give a defeated enemy too much credit. This is another passage that false teachers will take and run. It's not correct to slap this passage across any aspect of your life that you need victory for and claim that the gates have been possessed, right? I did a very bad thing this week. I usually try not to do it, but I was a little bit stumped on this and I was looking around. I didn't really get much. And so I Googled it. Don't do that. It's always bad. I found that this is a passage that false teachers just take it and run with. They say, I'm not getting victory in my job. Oh, I've conquered the gates. I just need to claim it. I've conquered the gates. And I will have victory in my job. Wrong. It's not true. I don't have the physical health that I want to. I don't have the prosperity that I want to. I need to remember that this promise tells me that I have conquered the gates. Wrong. Who's conquered the gates? Not me. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the offspring, has conquered the gates for his glory. The Messiah has done this. The enemy has been defeated. And what is our role in that? And it comes down to a pretty basic one: obedience. The passage goes on to make this abundantly clear. Look at 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Look at the depths of this promise. Two things in the depths, right? God's plan of redemption isn't restricted to any person or nation, right? Because he said, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And the second thing we pick up immediately is that our role, like Abraham's, is obedience. God says, because you have done this, because you have obeyed me, right? God repeats the promise that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in the offspring of Abraham. This then is not exclusively for Israel. God's plan of redemption, church, has always been global. Always. Back in Genesis, always been global. It's not just Israel. It's the whole world. In eternity, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne saying, like Revelation 7:9, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is great news for us. Besides the fact that most of us aren't Jewish, right? The second part of that is that means that it's not up to us to be saved, right? Practically speaking, it's not who you are that qualifies you for salvation anymore. What family you were born into, what country you live in, where you worship, what you wear, your intellectual level, or how great of a theologian you are, none of that matters. Because all of the nations will be blessed through an offspring, not through our ability, not through our specialness, not through just whatever. It's out of the mercy and out of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so anyone, as one of my pastor's friends likes to say, anyone can get in on this. It's not restricted to a country, to a people group, to anything. It's not based on anything of man, but of God. Remember, by myself I have sworn. Right? God accomplishes what God promises. And so then, what's our role? How do we participate in this blessing of God and salvation? And I think our passage here makes it extremely clear. It's obedience. It says it twice. Look at verse 16. Because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring. Look at 18. Because you have obeyed my voice, right? We're back up. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Our role, like Abraham's role, when it comes to God's blessing, church, is obedience. It's following what God has commanded us to do. And we can lay it down this way. God's blessing then follows our obedience. God's blessing follows our obedience. And let's tease this out a little bit. We look at Abraham. Was Abraham obedient? Obviously, right? Read 22. He went to the limit of obedience by doing what God had told him to do with Isaac. And as a result, all of the nations would be blessed through him. What if Abraham didn't obey? Think about that. That's always like a stump the pastor question. Like, what if Jesus didn't actually come, pastor? It's like, you know, one of those questions, right? Well, it's dependent on God, right? By myself, I have sworn. God's not going to, well, okay, it was up to Fred and Fred blew it. So there goes the whole world. I guess can't save anybody. No, it's up to God, right? God is going to do what God is going to do. So it's not dependent on us. So if Abraham didn't obey, God would have still accomplished what he was going to accomplish. But Abraham would not have been in on it, right? God would still have accomplished his global plan of redemption, because it's not up to man. And what does the covenant promise point to? It points to an offspring. And we know that that is Jesus the Messiah, what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of Jesus to earth. Christmas right here in Genesis. Speaking of which, let's look at another person. Let's look at Jesus. Was Jesus obedient? Yeah. And Jesus was obedient, as Philippians will tell us in a moment, to the point of death. And what if he didn't obey? Well, thankfully, he's perfect. And he's fully man and fully God. And so he obeyed perfectly. And Philippians 2, 8 through 11 tells us that point blank. I put it in your bulletin so that we could focus on that together. Philippians 2, starting at verse 8, says this. And being found in human form, talking about Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ was also perfectly obedient. By now, if you've been hanging around church more than 5 seconds, you know where I'm going next, right? We talked about Abraham. We talked about Jesus. What about us? Are we obedient? Or do we just expect God to give out blessings no matter what we think of him and his Bible and his word? Do we have to be obedient to participate in this blessing? Absolutely. We cannot escape the reality that we're called to obedience. We are. And we just bristle at that word because we're Americans, right? Nobody tells us what to do. I'm my own boss. I don't submit to anybody. I'm in charge. And as a Christian, that's just not true. Because as a Christian, we obey God above all. We obey the gospel, first of all, by repenting from our sin and believing in Jesus. That's the first thing that we do. We say, I don't have this right. I can't save myself. All I bring to this equation is sin. I need someone else to save me. And we submit and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the blessing, then. Obedience brings blessing, right? We have the blessing, then, of what? Justification. Of being forgiven of sin. Of being reconciled with our Creator. Of being made holy. Of being having God's love lavished and his grace lavished on us. And we did that by obeying the gospel. But church, that must continue. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. We are called to press on and live lives characterized by righteousness, not by sin. So our obedience is ongoing. to repent and grow and change more into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to the next. That's what we're called to. And this isn't works-based. This is heart-based. Where am I not treasuring what God has called me to be? Or better yet, where am I driving the bus? Where am I saying that I'm in charge? And I know what God says in his word in here, but I can't do that. I'm not going to obey there. And God calls us to obedience. Abraham obeyed. Jesus obeyed. We obey. God's blessing follows our obedience. So where is it this morning that God is hammering on you that you need to obey him and you're stiff-arming him? And you're saying, nope, you're not going to have that part of me. It's just not going to happen. I can't do that. It's too hard to obey there. In church, when we think about not obeying God, the reality is it comes down to we don't trust him. That we say, no, this is still mine. This is still mine. I still need to worry about this. I still need to be anxious about this. I still need to own this. I still need to have revenge. I still need to whatever. We're not obeying God. And God says that you need to obey me, and obedience is the pathway to blessing. Because then we have to get it through our thick skulls that we're actually not treasuring and trusting God. That we say that, God, you must be holding out on me, or you must not have my good in mind, so that I'd better do this myself. And we've got to get it through our thick skulls that obedience to our great God brings about our greatest blessing. Those two things are not separate, church. We think, well, I can obey God or I can be happy. No, they're the exact same thing. In fact, obeying God is the path to our greatest happiness. That's what he calls us to. That's what we have to get through our thick skulls, that obedience gives us what our heart wants the most: blessing, joy, fulfillment, and it comes through Christ alone. So where is it this morning that we are not giving up to God that obedience because we don't trust him? And where do we have to have our definition of blessing changed? Because the greatest blessing that he gave us this Christmas in Genesis that we see is our redemption, our forgiveness. If we got everything that we wanted, everything that's on our minds right now, anything fixed, anything healed, it's not going to matter at all when we're standing before God in eternity. Do we realize that? The only thing that's going to matter is, where is your sin? Either it's on you or it's on Christ. God has given us the path to the ultimate blessing in Christ Jesus. We obey the gospel, and then we continue to obey as we persevere in life. Sovereign Grace has put out an absolutely fabulous new album, which I highly recommend to you. And one song that I am harassing Jesse to get into the mix ASAP is called "O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer." And verse 1 says this: "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending need." But let's face it, obedience is hard. It requires sacrifice. There's no obedience without sacrifice. Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son. Jesus sacrificed his life. We are called to sacrifice our sin. So put our sinful desires to death and obey. And in that, church, is our greatest blessing. They're not two separate things. They're one thing. As we obey God, in that is our greatest blessing and life in Jesus. God's blessing follows obedience. Obedience to our rock and redeemer. Abraham obeyed. Jesus obeyed. We obey. And God's blessing follows that obedience. God, we thank you for your goodness in your word. We thank you for the way that you have challenged us this morning, Lord. As we look at this shocking story that we just drop into the middle of, Lord, where we see your hand at work with Abraham and his son that you have promised that he would have, and how it took so long to fulfill that promise, and then you ask him to give it up. And how that points to your redemption in Christ. And Lord, that through the obedience of Abraham, that you continue your plan of global redemption. Lord, let us see our part in that. Let us first of all come to you and obey the gospel in repentance if we've not truly done that. But Lord, after we've done that, use your Spirit, Lord, to convict and to grow and to show those areas in our lives where we are not being obedient, where we are holding on to these things that we should not be holding on to. And you've called us to obedience. And Lord, we still hold on to them and we wonder why you're not blessing us. Lord, you are the source of every blessing. May we not choose sin over you. May we redefine our definition of blessing, God, from mere material possessions, from wealth, from health, to whatever the desires of our hearts are, Lord, and just transform them into the presence of Jesus Christ. Let us seek him earnestly this Christmas, Lord, as our biggest blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.